Amen. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Genesis. Genesis is easy to find because it's right there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 7 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you turn to there, I have a question, kind of a transition from family groups into our time of worship this morning. When you think of King Saul, you know, we talked about him in family groups. King Saul, what comes to mind? What's something quick that just comes to mind when you think of King Saul? Silas? David and Goliath? Okay, yeah. A really well-known story could come to mind, absolutely. What else? Pride? Yeah, Dave, yeah, when he was pursuing and David was in the cave, yeah. Anything else come to mind when you think of King Saul? Disobedience. Yeah, that's what the lesson was on this morning, right? We think about King Saul, in a sense, from where he came from, and we even read this morning, he had it all, right? And then he lost it. And he was foolishly disobedient to God's word, and such sinful disobedience had devastating consequences. His royal dynasty was ripped away from him because of his sin. But did he repent? Did he turn to the Lord for forgiveness? No. He didn't. He continued to disobey God's word rather than seeking God's mercy and grace. There was no excuse for his disobedience to God. And the same is true for those in Noah's day. So if we go back further in the storyline of Scripture, we go back to Genesis chapter 7, we know that the same is true for people in Noah's day. When you think of Noah's Ark, what comes to mind? Just Noah's Ark in general. What do you think of when you think of Noah's Ark? Animals. We think of animals, yeah. What else? Yep, boat. Somebody said boats. Yep, big, huge boat. What's that? Nephilim, yeah. You think of what we talked about in chapter 6 last week. That comes to mind for some. What else? Noah's Ark. The flood. Obedience. Yep. Two of all kinds of animals, yeah. Yeah, you know, think about when I think of Noah's Ark, the first thing that comes to mind, and it's so much more than this, but I think of wallpaper in a baby's nursery. Or I think of creative children's books, or I think of sheets on a toddler's bed, right? Because those are the things that I remember, especially when my boys were younger, our earliest, we had the Noah's Ark nursery, you know, you see it in churches. But it's so much more than that. It's a story that has great application for us today. So much more than just the cute things we think of. There's so much more to it than that, of course. So let's read in Genesis chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read through the chapter together. So it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household.'" You'll have to go back there. There you go, Warren. Sorry, I clicked a button. That was my fault. Look at verse 2. "You are to take with you 7 pairs, a male and its female, of all the clean animals." Now remember, Leviticus hadn't been written yet, so how in the world do you know what's clean? Well, God was going to bring them to him. This wasn't really Noah doing this. God was going to bring the animals to him. So 7 of each of pairs of all the clean animals, a male and its female, of all the clean animals, and 2 of the animals that are not clean, a male and its female, and 7 pairs, male and female, of the birds of the sky, in order to keep offspring alive on the face of the whole earth. 7 days from now, I will make it rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe off the face of the earth every living thing I have made. And Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the deluge came and water covered the earth. So Noah, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives entered the ark because of the waters of the deluge. From the clean animals, unclean animals, birds, and every creature that crawls on the ground, 2 of each, male and female, entered the ark with Noah, just as God had commanded him. 7 days later, the waters of the deluge came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 7th day of the month, on that day, all the sources of the watery depths burst open. Do you remember what God did during creation? Think about it. He separated the watery depths and the dry land. And now in something almost like a decreation of the earth, if you think about what's happening here, he was covering the land again with water, rain from above and water shooting out from the depths of the earth. Can you imagine the devastation? I mean, as far as we know, they didn't really have rain before this. They certainly didn't have water shooting out from the depths of the earth. Have anybody seen anything like that? I never have. I mean, I'm just trying to picture the devastation that would have been as we see. I mean, you hear about 5 inches of rain in 3 hours causes a flood. Imagine for 40 days. But imagine it just starts pouring and then water shooting out from the earth. The floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Just as the Lord said, we can always trust God's perfect word, because things happen as he says it'll happen. So he said this is what will happen, and then it happened as he said it would. Now think about this for a second. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. If somebody makes it, can the weatherman predict if it's going to rain this afternoon? No. He can guess, but he may or may not be accurate. So if somebody says it's going to rain for 40 straight days and 40 straight nights, you'd be like, okay, yeah, that's a little ambitious. But when God says something, it happens. God's word is always perfect. He doesn't fail to keep his promises. On that same day, Noah, along with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and his three sons' wives, entered the ark with him. They entered it with all the wildlife according to their kinds, all the livestock according to their kinds, every creature that crawls on the earth according to its kind, all the birds, every fowl, and everything with wings according to their kind. So 4 times this phrase is used, according to their kind. So it's like another beginning, right? It's another Eden. It's another Eden on the ark. Think about this for a second. In order to what? To preserve life, and in order for life to multiply again. So we see in this chapter a decreation so that there could be a recreation. Verse 15, two of all flesh that has the breath of life in it entered the ark with Noah. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered just as God had commanded him. Then the Lord shut him in. The deluge continued 40 days on the earth, as he said it would. The waters increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The waters surged and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Then the waters surged even higher on the earth, and all the high mountains under the whole sky were covered. The mountains were covered as the waters surged above them more than 20 feet. Mount Everest, more than 20 feet covered with water. Right, and so can you imagine this was the type of devastation that only the Lord could cause. And now notice, I want you to notice as we read the rest of the chapter, notice the repetition and the clarity of this devastation. I want you to notice kind of a pattern here as we finish. All flesh perished, creatures that crawl on the earth, birds, livestock, wildlife, and all the creatures that swarm on the earth, as well as all mankind. Everything with the breath of the spirit of life in its nostril, everything on dry land died. He wiped out every living thing that was on the surface of the ground, from mankind to livestock to creatures that crawl to the birds of the sky, and they were wiped off the earth. I mean, that wasn't on the wallpaper, right? I mean, that wasn't on the sheets on our boys' beds when they were little. But this is the story. And there's application here. So it continues, only Noah was left and those that were with him in the ark. And the waters surged on the earth 150 days. Father God, we pray for your help this morning to understand the truth of your word and how it applies to our lives. Please help us to see the horror and the devastation that we just read. Help us to understand it. Help us to see that when he says things like all flesh perished, everything died, he wiped out every living thing, wiped off the earth. Father, this is serious, and we see it and understand it as serious. Let us take it to heart and to recognize that there is salvation or there is judgment. Father, please give us the desire to respond to your word rightly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Genesis, we can see, of course, there are problems in our world and there are promises from our Creator. We have problems. He has promises. We've seen all this already. We've seen it in the Genesis of creation, humanity, brokenness, children, genealogies, and the difference of righteousness last week as we started this account of Noah and his family and what was happening in his time. Today, we're going to look at salvation and judgment, two opposite realities that cover all of humanity. There's two options. There's salvation or there's judgment. There's judgment or there's salvation. That's it. Right? And so my purpose in the message today is that your response to this historical account will lead to rejoicing. Think about this for a second. Rescue and deliverance do lead to rejoicing, right? When we're saved from a disaster, we rejoice. Others rejoice. Those of you who have escaped near-death experiences, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What about your response to God's word, though? Has your response to the word of God led to rejoicing? Will it? Will your response lead to rejoicing? And so I want you to consider this morning three important applications from the flood. This story, it's a lesson of what happened. We just read in Genesis chapter 7, this is what happened in Noah's time. But it's also a story as a reminder of what will happen. Not specifically a flood. I mean, we're going to see next week that he's not going to flood the earth this way again. But what will happen when it comes to salvation and judgment? The story of the flood still applies to us today because we learn here, we see it in this chapter, we see it throughout Scripture, that salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Noah didn't earn or accomplish his deliverance from the flood of judgment, but salvation was given to him. He was rescued. He was delivered. He didn't rescue himself. Likewise, we do not earn or achieve salvation, but rather we receive salvation from the only one who saves, because salvation is a gift. So again, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see that by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So what did Noah do to earn his righteous status? Nothing. Nothing. Right? He only believed God's promises by faith. And then he acted on that faith. He did do something, but it was because he was delivered. He acted on that faith and that gift of salvation that he was receiving. And so if you look back at verse 16 in Genesis chapter 7, it says that those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered just as God had commanded him. Then the Lord shut him in. So who rescued them? Who preserved them? God did. He shut them in. He saved them from the waters of the flood. And I don't know, I mean, I have to imagine a door that could handle the weight of all of those animals coming in. I mean, Noah couldn't have shut it and kept it shut. No, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. The Lord sealed it so that as the waters rose and the ark floated on the waters, God protected them. He shut them in. He saved them from waters of flood. Think about what we see here in this story. God calls us to salvation. God does. God called them onto the ark. God told them exactly what was going to happen and what they needed to do. God calls us to salvation. God shows us the way to salvation. God showed them, this is how you're going to be delivered from this judgment that's coming. God gives salvation to those who believe. Who was saved here? Those who believed. Those who by faith entered the ark. And God keeps us in our salvation. Just like he kept and protected Noah and his family inside the ark, God keeps us when by faith we put our trust in him. Because salvation is a gift. Have you received it? Do you have assurance of salvation? How sure are you that you've received this gift? And who's confirming that in your life? I love Pastor Greg Gilbert shared a really helpful illustration of this. He said, if you think about the design of a car, there's a profound difference between the driver of speed and the confirmer of speed. So the accelerator and the speedometer, right? And so if we want the car to go faster, what do? We push the accelerator. We put weight on it and it goes. Of course, when you do that, what happens? When you do that, one of the results is that the speedometer on the dashboard, it shows or it confirms or it indicates that the car is moving at a certain rate of speed. The speedometer is a sign of the speed, but it's not the source of the speed. And so if you want more speed, you can't just move your hand up and just move the dial on the odometer and say, look, I'm going faster, the speedometer. I'm going faster, look. You can't push the needle on the speedometer and it doesn't make it do anything. We step on the accelerator when it comes to our walks with the Lord. We step on the accelerator by looking afresh to the promises of God in Christ in the gospel. He is our source of speed, and He is our source of assurance, because salvation is a gift. We're not the source. Our works aren't the source. He is the source. As we trust Him according to His design, then He moves us where we need to go as we trust and rely on Him. Salvation is a gift. Secondly, salvation leads to obedience. All right, so it is a gift, but there's results that come with that. So Noah didn't get saved because he obeyed. Rather, God's grace and rescue led to Noah's obedience. His obedience proved his faith to be real. That's what we see in Hebrews 11 that we just read. This is the kind of obedience that's lasting. Obedience by the grace of God is obedience that endures. It doesn't just end. It's not that half-hearted, like, oh yeah, look at me, I'm in church every Sunday, and then all of a sudden, where is he? Where'd he go? That half-hearted obedience that wasn't a result of faith in salvation, but rather was just a work that was self-produced, and then it fades away. You see, obedience that's by the grace of God in Christ, that obedience endures. In fact, it grows. It grows. It's similar to what we saw last week in chapter 6, verse 22. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says, Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. I mean, this required great faith, and such faith leads to obedience, because such faith brings about a mighty change in our lives. So we see it in less than a chapter. We see it three times. Noah did everything that God had commanded him. Noah trusted God. He proved that. He proved his faith by acting on that faith. It seems like it probably took, as we read this story in Genesis 7, it seems like as the rain begins, it probably took 7 days. 7 days to get all those animals on the ark, to get things situated, to get them fed, to get ready for staying on the ark for an extended amount of time, for months, right? And so it took time for all of that. It wasn't just like instant. So they're walking on and it takes days and it's raining and things are starting. And yet Noah did everything God commanded him. This wouldn't have been easy. I mean, it sounds like a pretty overwhelming task when I just picture what Noah was doing here. It sounds overwhelming. It sounds difficult, stressful. And yet Noah did everything that God commanded him. And he was 600 years old. He was 600. He didn't say, hey, I've done my time, God. Let those younger guys do this. I'm tired. He was 600 and he did everything that the Lord commanded him. Salvation leads to obedience. You know, when you receive that gift of salvation, it's like you're in the boat. Or going back to that illustration earlier, it's like you're in the car, right? You're in the car. You yourself aren't capable of making that car go fast. This isn't the Flintstones. I've never seen one of those cars that really works. It looks good on the cartoon, but it's not reality. And so we get in the car, but you have a kind of faith. When you sit in a vehicle, you have that kind of faith that results in obedience to the design of that vehicle. So you can be like me, and you cannot know a whole lot about cars, but you can get in a car and you can go somewhere because you're trusting the way that that car was designed and you're doing what it was designed to do. You push on the accelerator in order to show that you trust the engine will get you where you're supposed to go. Well, it'll do what it's supposed to do. You're not the cause of the speed. You and I don't cause the speed, right? The engine is the cause of the speed. But in faith, you trust that it'll work. And you push the gas pedal. And see, when you trust in Jesus and you receive the gift of salvation, when He puts you in that boat and He shuts you in and He preserves you, you haven't earned or caused anything. You and I, we don't earn or cause it. But your faith in him brings about major changes in your life. So maybe a better illustration would be that you're just the passenger in the vehicle. By faith, you go in that vehicle and you sit and you rest and you trust that what is supposed to happen is going to happen because you trust the one who makes it go. You don't trust yourself. You didn't do anything. You're trusting the one who made you and has a purpose for your life. But your faith in him, it does bring about major changes. He changes you. He causes you to accelerate. He causes you to get where he's calling you to go. Salvation is a gift, and salvation leads to obedience. Thirdly, I want you to notice then, contrary to that then, on the flip side, is judgment is severe. Judgment or salvation? Salvation or judgment? It's not half-hearted, like the judgment of the world so often is. God's perfect judgment is just. It is severe. It is complete. Right? The clear teaching at the end of this chapter is that the earth and all who were on it were no match for the flood. They were no match for God's judgment. And God's judgment is like that. No one and no thing can endure his just, severe judgment. We see this with the flood, and we'll see it when Jesus comes again. God latched the door on the ark. He latched the door shut. He sealed it. And then severe judgment of death reigned on the earth. The same will be true when Jesus comes again. It will be too late for everyone who is not called upon the name of the Lord. Just as it was too late, once the door on that ark was shut, it was too late for everybody outside of the boat. It was too late. And so Jesus uses this story to illustrate what it'll be like when he comes again. Matthew chapter 24, one of the most horrifying readings we have in the scriptures, Jesus said, "Now concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be." So he's saying, this is when Jesus returned. This is the second coming. He said it's going to be like the days of Noah. How? Verse 38, "For in those days, before the flood, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark." It was raining. It was raining. Noah's getting on the ark, and they're just doing their life. They're just living their lives. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving. And I mean, do you notice what's happening here? In other words, they're doing the same things they were doing before. They don't see the warning that's right in front of them. It's been raining for days. What are you guys doing? We don't see any desire of repentance, of crying out to the Lord for his mercy and his grace, but just continuing to live life. And then it says in verse 39, "They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be." You know, people don't like this because it kicks their comfy, extra-biblical rapture theology in the teeth. Because you notice what's happening. Those who will be raptured, according to this word of Jesus, will be taken for judgment. They'll be taken for judgment. They're not taken to be rescued. They're taken for judgment. And so look at verse 40. It says, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left." What is he talking about? Taken for judgment. That's what happened in Noah's day. Who was left? Noah and his family, because they were safe aboard the ark. And the rest were taken. Taken for what? Taken for judgment. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Taken for judgment. "Therefore," Jesus said, "be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Be ready by trusting in Jesus now before it's too late." We can't look at the signs and say, "Well, I think I've got a little time. I think I'll put this off. I'm not going to trust in Jesus yet. I've got some more things I want to do first. I think I'll wait to surrender my all to Jesus." Because you don't know what time it's going to come. The people thought that they were okay and that all of a sudden the floodwaters swept them away. It was too late. But know this, Jesus said, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, please understand, yes, we will meet him in the air. We will, those of us who have a relationship with Christ, we will be raptured. We will meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 explains this well. So there's a deliverance, but when one is taken and the other is left, one is taken for judgment. They are taken for judgment just as in the days of Noah. And so look back at verse 23, because this is kind of sums it up for us. God wiped out every living thing that was on the surface of the ground, from mankind to livestock, to creatures that crawl, to the birds of the sky, and they were wiped off the earth. Only Noah was left. He was left behind. Only Noah was left, and those that were with him in the ark. Only they were not taken for judgment. Look at the huge contrast here. Severe judgment, but amazing salvation. Which will you receive when Jesus returns, or when this life is over? Which will you receive? You know, what if this morning, what if instead of inviting people to come and receive Christ during our song of invitation, what if I invited those of you who do not wish to follow Christ to just go outside? Of course, we don't do that. I would never do that, because we are glad that everyone is here. We are glad for everyone who has come, because we know that the reality is it is God's perfect timing when he draws people to himself. So we're always grateful for people to be here. You can come for 10 years before giving your life to Jesus, and we'll be glad you're here every single Sunday. So please know that. But just consider for a moment that if everyone here was truly honest, if we could kind of examine our hearts and know what God sees in our hearts, if we would examine ourselves and consider our priorities, our commitments, our devotion, if we would consider those things, are you in or are you out? Are you on the ark or are you off? For some of you, you're not sure. You're saying, I don't know. Turn to Jesus. He's the only one that can make you sure. Turn to Jesus. He's going to come again. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And as you consider the horror and the devastation of the flood, please realize that the fiery judgment of hell will be far worse. I mean, I read Genesis chapter 7 and I think, man, it can't get much worse than that, but it can. Because the eternal judgment of hell is far worse than what we read in Genesis chapter 7. God's just and perfect judgment is severe. Please take the story of the flood seriously. Take the return of Christ seriously. I mean, Jesus was intentional. He didn't do it by accident when he used the story of the flood to talk about his second coming. Because we can see it, we can visualize it, we can imagine the devastation and the severity of the judgment. And it'll be that way again with an eternal reality. Please take your opportunity to respond before it's too late, seriously. Salvation is a gift. Salvation leads to obedience. But judgment is severe. Remember, I said my purpose this morning is that your response to this historical account will lead to rejoicing. How will you respond to God's word today? Will you receive God's salvation, or will you settle for God's judgment? There is no third option. So we don't sit here today and say, well, I'm not going to be judged like those guys, but I'm not really going to be all in for Jesus. I've got a lot of things in my life right now. No, you're either all in for Jesus or you have judgment coming. Those are the options. That's it. You're either on the ark or you're not. There was no third way in Noah's day, and Jesus said there's not going to be a third way when he comes again. And will you help others understand? Will we see the urgency of this and help others to understand and receive this salvation? Who are you praying for right now? Who are you walking with in discipleship and accountability? What, is that your next step that you need to take? Maybe you're saying, you know what, I've trusted in Jesus. I believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross and what he accomplished in the resurrection. But what's your next step? Maybe it's some sort of more intentional discipleship-oriented relationship where you have accountability and you have somebody walking with you. Are you sure that you know and that you're following him? Who's helping you to see that? We know that God's design is perfect. His plan is perfect. Not mine, not yours, his plan. But we all sin. We all fall short of his perfect design for our lives, his plan for our relationship with him. And that sin leads to brokenness. The brokenness that brought about the flood is the same brokenness that devastates the world today. It's only by the grace of God that we're not getting flooded again and again. He said he wouldn't do it. So he's keeping his promise. And yet brokenness is all around us, just like it was in the days of Noah. Most importantly, a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend an eternity in hell. We deserve that judgment that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24 that was coming for those who don't know him. We all deserve that because of our sin. No one deserved to be on that ark. Noah didn't deserve to be on the ark. He was counted as righteous. Why? Because he had faith. Because he believed. None of us deserves to be there either. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness. That's the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for us, since he died because of our brokenness. And just like only Noah and those united with him were there after the flood, everyone else was taken for judgment, so only those who are in Christ will be saved from the eternal punishment and judgment of God's wrath against sin. Jesus took that sin upon himself. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. So now the Bible tells us that if you simply repent and believe, if you turn away from sin and you trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, you will be rescued from that judgment as well. See, turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we know the reality. We're still broken people. We're far from where we need to be. And yet, we're being changed day by day. As Jesus changes your life, you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Salvation leads to obedience. Right? So when we're rescued, when we receive that rescue, that salvation, that deliverance in the gospel, then that leads to obedience, that growing recovery and pursuit of God's design for our lives. Have you experienced salvation in Christ? Are you sure? Father, that's our prayer today, that we would have a room full of individuals who know, who are sure that they are right with you because they trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. And that as a result, you've given them your Holy Spirit to comfort them, to encourage them, to sharpen them, to convict them, to lead them, to grow them in obedience to your word. Father, please this morning, for those who are here, whether in this room or whether in the fellowship hall, maybe even down with the children's ministry, those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you, who aren't sure that they're going to be delivered from the judgment we all deserve, please give them the desire right now to call on your name, to seek you, to turn to you, to receive that salvation. Not only so they can know that they'll be rescued from the judgment we deserve, but also so that, most importantly, they can be in a right relationship with you, because that is the ultimate reward. That is the ultimate gift. That is the ultimate thing that we long for, to be in a right standing with you. So Father, please give that desire to every person in this room today. A desire to walk with you in obedience and faith, knowing that we are incapable in and of ourselves, but we trust the source, the accelerator, the one who provides, the one who gets us to where we need to be, your Son Jesus. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you that in him alone can we be in a right relationship with you. Father, please open hearts today to know and follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen.